AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Tuesday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I hope you're having a wonderful morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, the Apostle Paul says this, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." Be done in agape love. A love that is not based on conditions. A love that is selfless, not selfish. Let all that you do be done in love. Paul told Timothy, but the goal of our instruction, 1 Timothy 1:5, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. John said in that very famous passage in the book of 1 John, I learned this when I was in college, learning new things as a new believer. 1 John 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." I have a question for you. Do you know what love is? Many are familiar with the Foreigner song from 1984 that was contemplating this issue, the issue of love. So he wanted to know what love is. That song was written, I did a little research on that. It was written by the Foreigner guitarist Mick Jones. It was after a divorce and band pressures while starting a new relationship with his soon-to-be new wife. And it was a song that was written based on personal reflections on failed relationships and a search for something real and enduring. It wasn't just about the sexual part of love. It was about real love. And so real love is important, and he wanted to know what it was. Do you know what love is? Now, the Bible is key. Love is the foundation for everything. For God, I heard Jenna quote this verse just a minute ago, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." What caused God to send his Son? His love for you and me. When it says God so loved the world, that's not the world of streams and oceans and mountains and rocks and trees. It's the world of men, women, boys, and girls. And God so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son. The Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. The greatest two commandments, Jesus said when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? You know, you would think greatest commandment, okay, well, it's going to be one of the 10 because those were the ones that were chiseled on stone by the very finger of God. But he doesn't quote from Exodus 20 that has the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 5 that has the repeat of the Ten Commandments. No, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it," he says, "and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. Everything hangs on loving God, our vertical relationship, and loving people, our horizontal relationship. Now, we live in a world today that is filled with hatred. And oftentimes the hatred covers itself in the guise of care and compassion. It was Ali Beth Stuckey, the podcaster, who wrote the book a couple of years ago, Toxic Empathy. And the subtitle is How Progressives Exploit Christian Compassion. Toxic empathy. It seems like it's two things that don't go together, an oxymoron. Well, wait, empathy is a good thing. How can empathy ever become toxic? Well, empathy is under the heading of love. Empathy becomes toxic when it departs from what love is. And as Mick Jones said, he wanted to know what love is. And many people need to be reminded what love is. Now, interestingly, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is sandwiched in between a discussion that was Paul was having with the Corinthians on spiritual gifts. And they were fighting over spiritual gifts. They were arguing over spiritual gifts. They were so enamored with the sign gifts, the more sensational gifts. They didn't want to have the gift of service, you know, behind the scenes stuff. Lots of people have that gift. They didn't want that gift. Well, who wants that gift? I want to have a gift that everybody oohs and ahs over. And the Apostle Paul said, well, hey, let me tell you the greatest gift. The greatest gift is love. And then he doesn't really define love in 1 Corinthians 13, but he describes love. And he says this, love is patient, it's long-suffering. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not self-oriented, self-seeking, selfish. Is not provoked, that means easily irritated, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love doesn't keep a list of all the things that you did to me to hurt my feelings. And then it says this, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love never ends. The chapter closes out this way, but now abide these three, faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. I preached a sermon series a few years back on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I was listening to different preachers talk about this wonderful chapter, and one guy said something. He was commentating on 1 Corinthians 13:13, but now abide these three, faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. Now, when you think about those three words, really important words in the Christian life, faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for the one who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6, faith is really critical, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, faith is critical. You're not going to go to heaven apart from faith. And hope. What is hope? Hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised. It's very closely connected to faith. But love is greater than faith and greater than hope. And here's the reason why. When we get to heaven, there's no need for faith because faith has turned now to sight. And there's no need for hope because hope has been realized in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see him, and everything is—it's not he's in heaven, and we're here on this earth. We're together with him, in heaven and in glory. But love never fails; it never ends. Where love, a million years from now, we don't need faith, we don't need hope, but heaven is saturated with the Lord's love. Now, in our world today, we have lost what it means to love God and what it means to love people. And we have gotten into this thing, as Ali Beth Stuckey says, called toxic empathy. Now you say, what is empathy exactly? You know, if agape love, which is the word used for love over 250 times in the New Testament, you know, the Greeks had four words for love. Eros was romantic sexual love, and phileo is brotherly love, and then storge is family love. Phileo and storge are used very sparingly in the New Testament, but agape love is used over and over and over and over again. It's the highest kind of love. That's God's love. God's love without conditions. God doesn't love you if you do these 10 things. He doesn't love you if you're this way or that way or the other way. God has just chosen to love you. He loves you. I love what the one preacher said, no matter what you do, you can't get God to love you any less, and you can't get God to love you anymore. He just loves you. And so we just receive that love. We love because He first loved us. And empathy is one of those things. It's a relatively new word. It was coined in the early 1900s. And empathy is not a Bible word. Empathy is, like I said, a new word. And even in newer translations, you won't find, if you do a word study, you won't find empathy used. But empathy is defined this way: the ability to understand and share the feelings of another, to feel with them. Okay, so the Bible talks about that concept. It uses different words, not empathy. It uses words like compassion, like sympathy. And we're to be compassionate. Compassion literally means in the English, or comes from the Latin, but calm means with, and passion means to suffer. Compassion means you suffer with. You feel this person, what they're going through. I feel for you. Often I'll say that when I'm counseling somebody or talking to somebody and they're sharing their problems, and it's just like, my heart hurts for you because you have compassion. And sympathy. You know, to be sympathetic. The Bible tells us we are to be sympathetic. To be sympathetic means that you share the same feelings. It's commiserative. Let me get my glasses on here to see it. Mutually commiserative. In Romans chapter 12, it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." That is sympathy. And those are related. Compassion and sympathy are related to this thing called empathy. But empathy, as Ali Beth Stuckey points out, can turn toxic. And how does empathy turn toxic? It turns toxic when it divorces itself from the truth. Because love, real love, empathy is a subset of love. Love is the big banner. And real love is compassionate, is sympathetic, is kind and tenderhearted, it's forgiving, it's all those things. But it's rooted in truth and righteousness. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, moral wickedness. Love could never do that. God could never do that. He hates sin, but rejoices with the truth, rejoices when the truth wins out. So love, real love, is rooted in righteousness and in the truth. And so empathy is fine as long as it stays connected to righteousness and truth. But Ali Beth points out that what has happened in our world today, we have pulled empathy out from under the banner of truth and justice, from under the banner of real love, and it's become a poison. It's become an enemy of love. It's anti-love. It is toxic empathy, and it is causing all kinds of problems. The subtitle of her book, How Progressives Exploit Christian Compassion. And they try and take this high ground when it comes to the issues of the day and say to Christians, you guys aren't loving. You need to support the woman who is having an abortion. Jesus would be there holding her hand because Jesus is loving, and you guys say it's wrong for her to do that. You guys are haters. And isn't that odd that we who hold to the truth of Scripture, and we who say 1 Corinthians 13 6. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. We're going to be loving to you by telling you the truth. People will stand up and say, you are a bigot, you're a hypocrite, you are a hater. Amazing. I want to know what love is. We're talking about real love in the real world. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. From His Heart is heard every weeknight at 6 p.m. Central Time right here on AFR.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We've been talking about love. What is real love? As the Foreigner song says,
I want to know what love is. I want you to show me.
So we want to talk about love, and hopefully I can show you what love is and what it is not. We're very upside down in our world today. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 is a verse I refer to a lot. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute light for darkness and darkness for light, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I mean, you're just so upside down. I've shared before and shared this from the pulpit. When The Jews, the religious leaders of the first century, were talking about the return or the coming of Messiah. Their idea of the Messiah was they didn't see his first coming as suffering. They just saw the Messiah as taking over. They saw everything in terms of the second coming of the Messiah of Israel. And so they've been waiting and waiting and waiting for the Messiah to come. And when the Messiah comes, they say, this man is Beelzebul. He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. They look at the sinless Son of God, God in the flesh, and they couldn't be more wrong in their determination of who he is. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Now, I ran across a clip, you know, with President Trump being an assassination attempt on his life now. This is assassination attempt number 3. We've been hearing from different ones on the left. Jimmy Kimmel, you know, Trump derangement syndrome has just gone amok. Just that's all he ever thinks about is how much he hates Trump. Another guy who's like that is James Carville. James Carville was the strategist for Bill Clinton. He's been a Democratic strategist for a long, long time. He said that he has Trump derangement syndrome and he wants more of it. And it's just, I can't play the clip because it's just laced with profanity, but he just says, I hate the guy. I don't want to get rid of him. I don't want to get better. Or he says, I don't want to get rid of TDS. I don't want to get better. I want to get worse. I want to hate him more. And this is what he said just recently concerning President Donald Trump.
I want to be clear on this. I do not want that man to die. I want to watch him suffer. And I can't watch a dead person suffer. So I want him to be fully cognizant come November. So when people tell him.
He wants to watch him suffer. And here's the irony. He thinks he's got a righteous stance to hate Donald Trump. He's justified because he's taking the moral high ground, because he sees Trump as, you know, he's Hitler, he's a fascist, he's the Antichrist, he's the devil himself, you know, all the different things that people say about President Donald Trump. And so I'm justified in hating him. I mean, if you said, Jeff, do you love the devil or hate the devil? Well, of course, we hate the devil. The devil is the enemy of our souls. He's the enemy of God. Is it right to hate the devil, or should we love everyone and everybody and every creature God ever made, and so that would include the devil and demons? No. But Donald Trump is not the devil. But if you demonize him, then you feel justified in hating him. Well, beloved, Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who loves not knows not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, so we have this concept of love that is so twisted. And I shared Sunday, I entitled my sermon, Toxic Empathy versus True Love. And I talked about what is empathy, what is toxic empathy, what is true love, and then how do you apply that to issues? Because Allie Beth Stuckey does a good job with that. And when she starts to say, okay, you know, liberals and progressives come after Christians and they say, well, if you guys really loved people, you wouldn't take the positions that you take. And so she mentions several positions that are very important for us to consider in our world today, and especially when it comes to voting, especially when it comes to being able to discern good and evil, especially when somebody backs you into a corner and says, you know, if you were really loving, you would support this person, this transgender person, as I do. Because to not support them is to reject them, and that is not loving, and many Christians, they don't know how to compute that. Well, I mentioned five things on Sunday that we need to see clearly, see the difference between true love and toxic empathy, and it's all connected because true love is connected to truth. And it's connected to righteousness. Those are the foundation. You can't decouple from truth and righteousness. The moment you do, guess what? Whatever emotion you have, whatever sentiment you have, it's not love. It's empathy gone toxic, and it's become poisonous. So with abortion, well, abortion, people call that reproductive health care. That's not what it is. That's a fancy name. That's a sterilized name. That's a positive name for something that it's not. Abortion is the brutal murder by dismemberment of the innocent unborn. That is abortion. That's where a doctor rips a baby apart. And now in today's world with mifepristone, the abortion drug you can get by mail. And women have take these pills, and many of them have lots of trouble with that. And they're conducting an abortion by themselves, and you can bleed out with that. We've had Dr. Sudhir J. Aprabhu, who's a gynecologist and obstetrician in our community. He's the chairman of the deacons at First Baptist Texarkana. He's been on here talking about the dangers of that. And women need to steer clear of that. And they're told a lie that it's just as, you know, as dangerous as taking a Tylenol. Well, they don't say dangerous. They say as safe as taking a Tylenol, which is a total lie. And it can cost them their lives. But abortion is not health care. Abortion is murder. God created us, and life begins at conception. And so this idea that Jesus would be holding the hand of someone who felt the trauma associated with an unwanted pregnancy, somebody who was violated and got pregnant as a result of that violation, and they just can't carry this baby, so they're going to abort the baby. He'd be there. He'd be rubbing their brow. He'd be loving on them. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Now, listen, rape is a horrible, horrible, horrible thing. But so is murder. You don't compound something, some horrible situation, with something else that's horrible. That doesn't make any sense at all. James Robison, the evangelist, his mother was violated. She was 40 years old. She was a nurse. She was a traveling nurse, and she would go in. She was taking care of this elderly man. And as she was taking care of him, this man's alcoholic son attacked her and violated her, and she became pregnant. She went to the doctor. This is in the 40s, mind you. She went to the doctor and said, you need to get rid of this baby. I don't want this baby. And the doctor said, I can't do that. That is wrong. And so she ended up having the baby, and that baby was James Robison, who trusted Christ as a young man, became a an evangelist, and God has used him to lead multitudes of people to faith in Christ. James will be the first to tell you, I'm really glad my mother didn't abort me. Toxic Empathy says, yeah, we support these women who want to do this. And incidentally, when we talk about abortion, 1%, less than 1% of abortions performed, and according to the Guttmacher Institute, over a million, 1.1 million abortions were performed in America in 2025. You know, with the mifepristone, people are having abortions through the mail. And we know that Planned Parenthood has shut down a lot of clinics where they, you know, abortion mills where they were just killing babies by the scores. But they're not able to do that anymore. And now the popular thing is to get an abortion pill. But this idea that, you know, it's being loving to people when they choose that. Over 99%, it's not due to rape or incest. It's due to inconvenience. It is not loving to hold someone's hand and affirm in a murder. That is so upside down. Well, not only do we talk about abortion, that it is not loving and abortion is not reproductive health care, it's murder, but homosexuality. We talk about homosexuality. What is that? Well, that's not love. We hear that phrase when they were pushing for the Obergefell decision to legalize gay marriage, and we heard people say, well, love is love. And that just shut down, supposedly shut down, as mic drop, shut down the conversation. Well, you're going to argue with me about homosexuality and homosexual marriage. Let me just tell you something. Love is love. End of discussion. But that's not love. That is perversion. That is an abomination. I mean, God is very clear about that. It says in Romans chapter 1 that when men go after men and they burn in their lust for other men, that is unnatural. That is vile and unnatural. It says in Leviticus chapter 18 in the Holiness Code, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Now, it doesn't mean that the people are abominable. They're committing an abomination. But the people are redeemable. Abortion is not the unpardonable sin. Homosexuality is not the unpardonable sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about, gives a list of terrible things that people do. And this is what it says. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Black print on white paper. Very, very clear. And then it says this, 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Listen, there is no sin that's greater than the blood of Jesus, and you can be washed white as snow. And if you've had an abortion, I've had people on the air before talking about abortions that they have had and how they found forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. People on the air who were caught up in a homosexual lifestyle and how they came to Christ and found forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one else, Peter says, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. How about this issue that we see toxic empathy really inserting itself? The transgender situation. Listen, gender, here's the truth. Gender is not fluid. It's binary. And the Bible is very clear. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. You're either male or you're female. Sex is not, gender is not fluid. It's not, you're not on a spectrum. They're not a 57 different genders. There's two. You either XY male or XX female. And Jesus affirmed that when he said in Matthew 19:4, He answered them, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" So this idea that, we support these people because who are you to say that that person is not, you know, that XY male is not a female because his sex and his gender are different things? No, they're not. They're the same. And, you know, 50 years ago, everybody understood that. Nobody was arguing for the things they're arguing about today, to allow biological men to play female sports, to allow biological men in female locker rooms and female restrooms. I mean, it's just insanity. And as Susan Powder, the workout diet person from yesteryear, used to say, stop the insanity. We need to stop the insanity. Listen, affirming someone who is delusional is not love. Lying to someone is not love. And this idea that, well, this person wants me to call them by these preferred pronouns. You don't own pronouns. If you're XY, you're a he, him. It's not real complicated. If you're XX, you're a she, her. Those are your pronouns. You don't own those. That's just what a woman is called. That's what a man is called. And so we're not being unloving when we tell people the truth. As the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Answer, no. And think about this. Why was Jesus crucified? He was crucified for telling the truth. We have a law, they said in John 19, verse 6. They said to Pilate, we have a law, and by that law he deserves to die. For he said, I am the Son of God. Well, he was and is the Son of God. That's why they crucified him, for telling the truth. That's why they crucified Peter upside down, for telling the truth. That's why they cut Paul's head off, for telling the truth. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I want to know what love is, the song says, and we're talking about love. When we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question, a comment, love to hear from you. So give me a call and let's talk.
Candace talks about finding out she was pregnant. Thankfully, an ultrasound provided by Preborn allowed her to hear her baby's heartbeat.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
Preborn currently has clinics that do not have ultrasound machines. Would you consider a leadership gift and sponsor a machine today? These life-saving machines cost $15,000, more than most centers can afford. Your donation will save countless lives for years to come. Dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or go to preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking about love, real love, true love versus toxic empathy. As the Foreigner song says, I want to know what love is. Now, I think we have a lot of people in our nation and in the world. They don't know what love is. They don't really want to know what love is. And the Christian life is rooted in love. Love is the greatest commandment. For God so loved the world, he initiated. We love because he first loved us. For God so loved us, he gave his only begotten son. Why did Jesus come into this world? To die on the cross for your sins and my sins. Because he loves us. And what do? When we understand his love for us, then the wise, natural response to that is to love him back. I mean, it doesn't make any sense at all. It's totally irrational to reject God's gift of love. As it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the people who perish, they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, but they took pleasure in wickedness. They chose their sin over God's Son. What a terrible, terrible choice. Well, we are going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840. If you have a question or comment, I'd love to hear from you. And before I do that, let me just mention, I've been talking about this a lot, but let me mention it again. Activate Summit 2026, From Roots to Fruit, Grounded in Truth, Growing in Grace. That is coming up July 16th, 17th, and 18th at the Cadence Bank Conference Center in beautiful Tupelo, Mississippi. And I'm not kidding. Tupelo has a charm about it. Debbie and I love going to Tupelo. And the birthplace, the home of American Family Association, American Family Radio. So Activate Summit, what's it all about? Well, it's a conference for your whole family. And there's an Activate Kids program for ages 6 to 12. The cost is $175 for main sessions, ages 13 and up, $75 for Activate Kids, ages 6 to 12, and it's free for children 5 and under. From Roots to Fruit, Grounded in Truth, Growing in Grace, we're going to talk about how to raise kids, godly children in an LGBTQ-saturated world, how to teach your kids what love is, what real love is, because we speak the truth in love, and how to have a marriage that not only survives but thrives. You know, God is, He is very much desirous of your marriage to be on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the worst, 10 being the best. He wants it to be a 12. He wants it to be off the charts great. And how to honor God when it seems like your family is falling apart, how to guide your children through a world full of technology and social media and all sorts of dangers and temptations associated with that. So go online, afa.net/summit, and find out more. It's going to be a great, great conference. Okay. So we're going to the phone lines, and we have Jimmy on the line from Arkansas. Jimmy, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hey, Pastor Jeff. Thank you so much for taking my call. I have a personal question. I'd kind of like to place it on you a little bit for an answer. My son, he lives in a homosexual lifestyle, supposedly so-called married. I haven't spoken with him in 2 years. I sent him a message and I reached out to him. I'd like to talk to him because my son, I love him.
Yes.
But if and when, I mean, I'm sure God will send him my way. I believe that. If it was your daughter and she was gay and you haven't talked to her for two years and she finally called you, how would you handle that? Would you approach her immediately with the truth? Would you try to build on a relationship? I mean, because, you know, it kind of seems like, in a sense, you know, they say we force the truth down people's throats. We force religion down people's throats. How do I approach that? How do I handle that if he calls me?
Yeah, great question, Jimmy. Well, first of all, I feel for you. That would be just horrific for a parent, and that would be so heartbreaking. And the reason it is because you see, okay, you've chosen to go down a path that is just going to bring you misery, because any time, it's kind of the story of the prodigal son. You leave the father's house. Well, what are you going to find there? You're going to eventually find the pigsty, because any time you depart from what the Lord says, His word, His ways, His will, well, there's not heaven number two. It's just a pigsty. So we hurt for our children, especially when we see them making very horrible decisions. So I would say, if I'm in your shoes, I let my child know how much I love them. I don't come at them with, you speak the truth in love. You don't back up on the truth, but you're heavy on the love. And you're heavy on the grace, and you let them know that you're praying for them and that you want what's best for them and that you care about them. And, you know, he probably knows, Jimmy, where you stand on things. So I wouldn't beat that dead horse and, let that just kind of come about. You know, you'd love to see him. But he knows the standards. So if he says he's married, well, I want to bring my you know, my husband over. It's like, yeah, we're not going to do that because I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to celebrate that. That would be, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. I can't rejoice in that. I can't be glad for you in that, but rejoices with the truth. But I can rejoice in you as my son. I can, you know, love you as my son and want to be with you and spend time with you. Typically, as I've experienced this, you know, it eventually comes around to that situation. That's the elephant in the living room. And if he doesn't want to budge, then you just have to hold the line, not in an ugly way, but in a kind way. You know, it's kind of like Jesus with the rich young ruler. It says, you know, he looked at him and he felt a love for him, but he did not change the standard. That guy had a problem with money, and money was his God. That's why Jesus, it's the only person Jesus ever said, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor and come follow me and you'll find treasure in heaven. And the guy wouldn't do it. And the Lord didn't try and chase him down and say, well, okay, maybe just give a little bit. Start off with maybe 5% and then we can go from there. No, because the issue was that guy's God was money. And he had to recognize that, and he had to deal with that. And the Lord let him go away, even though it would hurt his heart, because he's not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But I think as parents, we need to do the same, and then just bombard heaven with our prayers and get other people to pray for our children, and you know, trusted friends and godly people that you know that just say, please pray for my son. Here's the situation. You know, and you make yourself vulnerable when you do that. But there's power in that. And God loves your son more than you do. And he wants to deliver him from that deception and from that evil.
Well, I've come to terms that, you know, if he calls me and I stay in, on my terms, you know, with God, mm-hmm. I'll probably never see him again. I mean, because I just feel like he'll reject me. But I mean, I just wanted, you know, needed to know, I mean, how to approach him, you know, and like, I don't want to be too fast with it and
right.
completely push him away without trying to at least give him a chance to listen to me. I don't know. Yeah. I'm just afraid. I'm really afraid I'm going to lose him forever.
Yeah. Well, I probably wouldn't bring any of it up, Jimmy. I would let him bring it up. I would let him know that hey, I've been praying for you every day. You're on my heart. You know, you're my son. I love you. I'll always love you. And I want what's best for you. And just kind of put it in those terms. And if he presses you on it, well, then, you know, Dad, I need you to accept, you know, my husband or whatever he says to you. It's like, but I can't do that because, you know, as Jesus said, he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And my number one allegiance and love is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I can't go against what he has said. And the reason that, you know, that I hurt for you is because I know you're not going to find the love and joy and peace that you long for. You're not going to find it down the road that you've chosen for your life. And I would stay away from, you know, talking about maybe homosexuality as a specific. I would just kind of talk about it because it's true with whatever our kids do. If they walk away from the Lord, maybe they're pursuing money or maybe they're pursuing drugs or maybe they're, you know, pursuing an adulterous affairs or whatever. None of that's ever going to give them satisfaction in life. And so we grieve over them and, you know, we don't necessarily have to keep pushing on the sore spot. We can ask the Lord to push on that sore spot. And then, you know, we're not the Holy Spirit. God is. And he's the one that does the work. But we're there to just, you know, stand up for the truth and we speak the truth in love. So, Jimmy, let me pray for you because I know this is huge and I do feel for you in this. Father in heaven, I pray for Jimmy and I just pray for this situation with his son. And Lord, I know you love Jimmy and you love his son. You want what's best for him. So I pray that his eyes would be open to the truth and that he would see that you love him, that you died for him, Jesus, that that he would see he's on a path that's going to lead to the pigsty if he's not already there, but it's going to go there, because that's where the path leads when we walk away from your word and will and ways. So I just pray that you'd turn him around, that you would, just like the prodigal came to his senses, that Jimmy's son would come to his senses and see that there is salvation in no one else. And if he wants to find satisfaction, love, joy, and peace in life, he'll only find it in a relationship with you. Give Jimmy wisdom, and Lord, don't allow the devil to take away that relationship. We come against all that he would want to do in the name and through the blood of Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for calling, Jimmy. And keep in touch with me. Let me know, Pastor Jeff at FromHisHeart.org. Let me know how things go there. Well, we have Lewis on the line from Kentucky. Lewis, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hello. Good morning.
Good morning. Go ahead.
I hear so much from friends as I continue to study and the Word, and I hear from friends about the difference between living, you know, we're no longer under the law. My question really is about, you know, a legalistic living under or living a legalistic lifestyle versus living under the spirit of the law. Wanted to see if you could help clarify. I have a good friend of mine who's a pastor, and I just don't understand. Basically, you know, I think one of the things that I value very much in my Christian walk is this, you know, the definition that the Bible provides for us, and definitions when it comes to morals, it comes to marriage. Obviously, we as Christians, we live, you know, that's sort of a big part of our worldview, that, you know, that definitions are, you know, things are defined by God, and that we are able to live according to God's word. And it brings a lot of clarity in our life and a lot of, you know, a lot of satisfaction, because we don't have to wonder what this life is about, that sort of thing. So would you be willing to speak to that for me, help maybe clear up, you know, the living, living the difference between legalism and a legalistic lifestyle.
Yeah.
Which apparently I'm not supposed to be very legalistic, and the spirit of the law, living under the spirit, I guess.
Yeah. So legalism is basically trying to earn God's favor through the way you live. So there's, in the Christian life, there's a narrow road that leads to life. And on either side of the narrow road, you have ditches. And people, you can fall into the ditch of legalism, which is, that's the Galatians ditch, where he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the one thing I want to know from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh?" That is legalism, where it says it's all dependent on me, and you're not depending on the Lord. You're depending on rules and things to earn God's favor. That's the performance treadmill. That's a horrible place to live as a Christian. Now, on the other ditch on the narrow road that leads to life is the ditch of license. And that's the ditch that says, it doesn't matter how I live, I'm under grace. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul addresses that. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, Romans chapter 5. So the people say, well, great, if sin brings grace, then I'll just sin it up, I'll get more grace. He said, God forbid, how should you who are dead to sin live any longer therein? So we got to make sure we don't fall into either of those ditches. And the Bible is very clear when it comes to how a Christian is supposed to live his life. It says in Ephesians 5:3, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints." We're to be imitators of God. The Lord says, "You shall be holy as I am holy." He says, "Come out from among them and be separate," says the Lord. And so how we live, walking in the light as he himself is in the light, that is critical. And we have to keep dealing with sin in our own hearts and in our own lives, because if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. 1 John chapter 1. So great question, Lewis. You can always reach me, Pastor Jeff, at FromHisHeart.org. Lynn, I'm sorry we didn't get to you. We ran out of time. But go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you. And know this, God will use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.